Romans 10. Moses describes in this way the righteousness that is by the law. The man who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, it is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus Christ is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all, and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we worship you as the Lord of the nations, and we praise you that you've promised that everyone who calls on your name will be saved. And Holy Spirit, we pray that you will speak to us now, and you will stir up our hearts to call on you for your help. And we pray that you'll meet us this morning, Lord Jesus. And you'll rescue us and lift us up. We pray in your name. Amen. Some of you who know me well will know that I find preaching sermons a bit of a struggle. But when I saw the passage that I'd been given today, I was quite excited because Romans is what I'm focusing on at the moment in my studies. And when I mentioned this to a friend the other day, she said incredulously, you mean you're spending 3 years looking at one book? I didn't like to tell her that it's even worse than that. I'm actually spending 3 years looking at one word in one book. But don't worry, I'm not going to be talking about that one word this morning. If you'd like to know, you can come and grab me at some other point. But instead, I want you to come with me on a journey to the Eastern Democratic Republic of Congo, up to the very northeast of the country where the Omi people live. And the Omi people are a very small group of people. There's about 60,000 of them, and they speak Omiti. And most of them make their living farming the land, and they have very little materially. They don't have any running water. They don't have any electricity. And they don't have any money for basic health care. And you can see this lady, that's how she heats. She cooks. She fetches wood from the field and then she cooks on it. And this is what most people's stoves look like in their homes. That's cooking our coffee when we're working together. The Omi people are used to being looked down on by larger neighbouring people groups. Since colonial times, when the Belgians came, they've been taught to think of themselves and their language and their culture as not having much value If they've gone to school at all, they've been taught that their own language, Amiti, is worthless, and that instead they need to learn to read in French. And when the first Christian missionaries came about 100 years ago to the Omi people, they brought the good news about Jesus, but in foreign languages, in Bangala, Swahili, and French. And right up until now, people have only heard the Bible read in a foreign language, which very often doesn't make much sense, and it doesn't touch their hearts. So for them, God's word is not near them, it's not in their mouth or in their heart, in the way that Paul talks about in our passage in verse 8. Omi people get the message that God, the God of the Bible, is a foreign God who's distant from them and frankly not very interested in them. And because of this, there's a lot of syncretism in the Omi community. Syncretism is when people mix different religious beliefs. So they mix some of the superficial practices of Christianity, like going to church, singing in a choir. Congolese people love being in choirs. But they mix it with the beliefs and the rituals of their traditional religion. And when the going gets tough for them and they're in a real crisis, they turn back to those traditional beliefs and practices because they're rooted deep in them and in their culture. These are the things their ancestors followed. And so, for example, they'll go to the diviner in their village who'll tell them what the problem is, who caused it, and what they need to do about it. And the diviner is the one who helps them to find a solution. And they've never really understood what it says in our passage today, that Jesus is close to them and he has the power to save them from whatever problems they're facing. About 10 years ago, a Bible translation project was started in Omiti. I think we've got a photo of the translators. And it started by the Eastern Congo group of SAL, who I work with. And so now there are three translators. Sorry, you can't see their faces very well. Pario Alimadri and Pake, who are here in this picture. And they've actually drafted most of the New Testament into Omiti and have published several books. So we've published Genesis and Luke and Acts. And I work with them as a translation consultant to help them check their drafts and to make sure they're as accurate and clear as possible. And we look at the Greek together and we discuss whether there are bits that need changing. And what we want is to bring God's word to the Omi people in their own language, in the language of their hearts, so that they hear deep in their hearts that God is near them, the word is near them, and Jesus has the power to save them. And you know that I went back to work with the Omi in April, and I just wanted to share a little bit of what I heard and saw while I was there, because I know that many of you were praying for us as I went there. And the translation team is pretty isolated. It's out in the middle of this rural countryside, as you've seen. And they really struggle with getting a good internet connection. And so that means they can't really protect their computers from viruses, with downloading an antivirus. And when I was there, all three of their computers were completely paralysed because of viruses. But another colleague in Bunia, my colleague Kabachungu, allowed me to take his computer with me to work with them. So that computer they've got there is his computer, so that we could actually work together, because otherwise we would have been completely stuck. And we managed to check the whole of the book of 1 Thessalonians together. So that's another book now that's added to the ones that have already been checked and are ready to be published. But please pray for them right now. I've heard that they've got two new computers, but they've still got some issues with them not working properly, and they asked us to pray for them. We can get that really sorted out so they can carry on making progress. But the highlight of my time with them was hearing some stories from them about how God's word in Omiti is beginning to bring change in people's lives. So Parke, who's the newest of the translators, is a really amazing man and a very courageous Christian. I find him so encouraging. And his grandfather was actually one of these traditional diviners in the Omi community. So when people had a problem in their life, they, like illness or some other crisis, they would go and see his grandfather. His grandfather was like a traditional priest in a way. And he would consult the spirits of the ancestors to find out who was to blame for the problem. Because in their culture, there's always a person who's to blame for anything that's wrong. And then whoever was identified as being to blame would need to provide an animal, a goat, or a chicken, or a cow, depending on the offence that had been committed. And then this animal had to be killed and eaten together by everybody who was involved in the problem. And then that would restore harmony to the community, supposedly. So when Parke was a boy, he saw plenty of animals being killed in this way. It was just part of life for him. But when he was a teenager at boarding school, he became a Christian, became a committed Christian, and he became convinced of how useless these practices were to save anybody. And he told me about a neighbour of his who recently, a mother whose two children were very ill. And so she went and consulted the diviner to find out what was at the root of her of the children's problem, their illness. And the diviner told her that basically it was her fault, that what was at the root of it was the fact that she was harbouring hatred in her heart for her husband's second wife. She was the husband's first wife. And he told her that she needed to kill a goat to make amends so that her children would get better. When Parke heard about this, he was really troubled by this story. Because this mother, who was already suffering because of her children's sickness, was now being blamed and told to give up valuable resources to try and sort it out, kill a goat. And he felt God telling him to go and visit her. And when he got to her compound, he found lots of relatives and elders gathered at the compound, waiting for this animal to be killed and waiting to eat it and get a bit of the meat. So Parke took his courage into both hands and he spoke up in front of all of his gathered assembly and he challenged them. This woman does not need a goat. She doesn't need to kill a goat for her children to get better. A slaughtered goat is not going to heal them. And then he turned to the mother. Jesus Christ has the power to help you. If you believe in him and if you cry out to him, he will heal your children. And some of the gathered relatives started muttering and some of them left at this point. But the mother was listening intently. And she asked Parke to pray for the children right there. And so he prayed for their healing in Jesus' name. And then she said she didn't want to go ahead with killing a goat. She wasn't going to try that after all. And both of the children got better, and they have not been sick since. And their mother has become a Christian. And she's going around everywhere in the community telling people that Jesus healed her children, that they don't need to follow these practices of killing goats, that that's useless, but that Jesus is the one who has the power to save. And this is exactly what Paul is talking about in our community, in our passage, sorry, verses 11 and 13, where he says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, and anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. So this mother had been putting lots of effort into trying to find a solution to her problem. She'd been following the traditional practices faithfully. She thought she needed to. But actually, those traditional practices were very demanding. But the answer was close to her all the time and was really simple. The answer was there in Jesus. And when she heard the truth about Jesus in the language of her heart, she understood he was close. And she was able to believe and to cry out to him from the deepest place of her heart, out of her desperation and out of her need. And Jesus answered her. In front of all those people, all those critical relatives, she wasn't put to shame, she wasn't disgraced. Far from it, she was vindicated. And so was Parquet as well, for his courage to share the good news about Jesus. As I say, I find him an inspiring example of speaking the truth even when he's faced with opposition. As Paul says in verse 15, how beautiful are the feet and also the smiles of those who bring good news. So only people are beginning to get God's news in their own language, and it's bringing faith. People are confessing in Umiti that Jesus is Lord and they're trusting him. And people are realizing what it means that he is risen and he has the power to rescue them and to set them free. And you're all part of this, of what's happening in the Omi community, because you've been supporting and praying for the work. So thank you. But it may all sound very far away to you, practices with killing goats and consulting diviners. But the good news is that this good news is for us too. It's the same good news for us in our situations in Richmond, in London. Jesus is risen from the dead and has the power to heal us and set us free. He's close to us. He's right here with us now. He's waiting for us to cry out to him for help. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Maybe you're thinking, well, Jesus has already saved me. Well, that's great. But the reality of needing to cry out to Jesus for help because we can't help ourselves is something that keeps on repeating itself all through our Christian lives. And I don't know what you are facing right now. Everybody is facing different things, different crises. But you only have to call out to Jesus and admit that you're helpless, that you need him, and he will rescue you. And he will richly bless you, as it says in verse 12. He wants to richly bless all who call on him. But it can be easier, can't it, just to turn to our own solutions or to our society's solutions and answers to our problems than to turn to Jesus. Like the Omi turned to the local diviner and kill goats because that's what they've always done, that's what their parents have told them should do, that's what everybody says, this is what you do when there's a problem. Well, for us, it's easy to try things that our culture and our family and our friends say that we should do instead of crying out to God. And I think for us in the UK, we're very anxious always to do things ourselves to get out of a bad situation. We want to take control. I certainly want to always try to take control and sort things out ourselves. It's kind of ingrained in us. It's what we're taught we need to do. We worry. We make a plan. Maybe we work harder. We try to prove ourselves. Or we try self-help programs. Or we go to the gym. Or we look for solutions on the internet or from technology. Can distract ourselves by buying stuff. We have lots of stuff and we depend on stuff. Or we can distract ourselves with entertainment or noise. None of these things are bad in themselves. But sometimes we turn to them to try to avoid that desperate place where we're under no more illusions and we know how much we need God. And we simply cry out to him to rescue us from our hearts. And I wonder if there's something that's stopping you today from crying out to Jesus and trusting him. Perhaps there's a habit or a safety net that you keep relying on, even though ultimately it doesn't bring you freedom and peace any more than killing a goat does. Let go of it. Paul says there's no difference whether we're Jew or Gentile, Omi or English, wealthy or poor. Jesus is the one with the power to rescue us. God's good news is near us. We've got the word in the language of our hearts. Let's make the most of this amazing opportunity. God's word near us, Jesus with us. God wants to bless you richly today. He's just waiting for you to call out to him from your heart. In the prayer meeting this morning, as we were praying, Ellie heard God gave her a picture of a blood red moon, and she wondered what that was. And she realised that's from a passage in the Old Testament. And when she looked the passage up, it's the passage in Joel that Paul was quoting here in Romans, where it says, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." So we felt God was speaking again that message through another person. He wants you to know, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, if you call on his name, you will be rescued. Call on him today. Amen.